Romans chapter 7, as we're progressing through the book. Romans chapter 7, I want to start reading in verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 12, but we'll probably be just getting through verse 8 today. But I'm going to read this section, the whole section together. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth that you have given. Lord, that we need to understand that what comes from you isn't the problem. Father, you are not the problem. What you have given is not the problem. Everything about how you lead is not the problem. Father, the problem is that we are born into a fallen state. We're born into a state in which our desires are selfish. Father, our desires center around sin, center around that person of sin which loves to take advantage, even take advantage of what you give. Father God, I pray that you would help us in understanding this so that instead of blaming you, instead of always trying to shift the blame, we would see that we're the problem. Not you, we are. And Father God, you are the solution instead of the problem. You have given us the solution, and we're so grateful. We love you, we honor and worship your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In coming to this section, we've looked at Romans, which was written by Paul, the apostle. And his point is to get across the fact that we are justified by faith alone. It is never by works. It is never by anything else. We're justified by faith. And to do that, he shows us in the first three chapters how we're condemned. We're condemned in and of ourselves. We're condemned if we're apart from God. We're condemned if the religious people were condemned. The moral people were condemned. He showed all of that. And then he brought us into the fact of Abraham's faith in chapter 4. It was so much fun looking at Abraham's faith because we have that same type of faith. We can believe on God, believe in him, just like Abraham did. And we are spiritually his children. I know that it was so prideful to be one of Abraham's children as far as a Jew, as far as being a Jew. And yet we are his spiritual children. We find that out in chapter 4. Then we got to chapter 5 where we see that the world is justified. The world has been given forgiveness. The world is made right before God. The problem is they haven't lambanoed. They haven't grasped it. They haven't taken it, accepted that truth, and internalized it. They haven't grasped it. But it's offered to the world. Salvation is offered to the world. Got to chapter 6, and then we looked at the fact, so should we just continue to be under sin? Because that shows grace. No, we saw our first look at meganoita. Our first look at, this isn't even an option. It's not even something you should think of. And then later on in the chapter, it says, well, should we just continue to sin once in a while because we're not under the law anymore? We're under grace. And again, it was meganoita. Meganoit, no, it can never be thought of even. And we're going to look at that even again today. But he gets to chapter 7, and we need to understand something as he's dealing in chapter 7. Because a lot of people, a lot of commentaries will say, well, he was talking about the time before he was saved. And other commentaries say, no, he's talking about the struggles that he has now and in salvation as a child of God. And I think what he's doing is a little bit he's talking about before he was saved, but he's talking about his life in general, not only before but after salvation. But he's dealing with specific problems. All through the New Testament, there were specific issues that the writers were dealing with. Some of them were dealing with Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a worship of knowledge, a special knowledge where I have this special knowledge and you don't have it, so I'm better, so I'm more spiritual, or I'm better in some way. And so they were dealing with that and refuting that. But they were also dealing with what's called Judaism, which was the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, the ones who had such pride in their nation. They said, well, God has chosen us, and so God has used us in the past, and God wants to continue that on. So salvation is fine, and it's great that we have Jesus Christ now. It's great that we can believe in Christ, but we also need to keep the laws, the laws that were given by Moses, the laws that were handed down by God. We also need to make sure we keep all of these. And I think Paul had that in mind too as he's going through this. Because right now what we need to understand is he's talking to someone who knew the law, the laws that God gave to Israel. He's speaking specifically to that mindset. So keep that in mind as we're going through here. What he just said in verse 6, the context of where we're coming from, he says, but now we have been released from the law, so he's giving them this truth, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit, not in oldness of the letter. So the fact is now, what he's saying is as a Christian, we can serve God in newness of the spirit. We can serve him from our spirit. We can serve him because we want to. The law said you have to or you are punished. You have to do this or you're cursed. What he says, the Spirit says, is, I will give you the desires and put desires into your heart. I'll give you the desires. Or I'll put them there. And I'll give you the opportunities to serve. And you can now serve God from a desire to serve him. From a willingness, a wantingness to do that. You see, it's a whole different premise than being under the law. So the point of the law is, Christ fulfilled it. The law is perfect. And we'll see that as we go through here. Excuse me. But the point here is Christ fulfilled it on our behalf and has given us that salvation that he performed, that he fulfilled. So then the question comes up in verse 7. Here's the question. And this is, I guess the general title here would be, how do we classify the law then? This was a question that he knew these Jews would be asking. So how do we classify the law? Where do we put it? We've had 2,000 years of law. We've had 2,000 years of understanding that God has given us this law. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they say you have to live by this law. You have to do what this law says because God gave it. Otherwise, you're not good enough. And if you can do it good enough, you got it. You made it to heaven. You'll be good. So they had all this background. So the question, the natural flowing question then, how do we classify the law? Look what it says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So there's the question. Well, since we've been released from the law, since the law was obviously the problem, maybe the law was sin. There's the ongoing question. And you know his answer. Look at his answer. May it never be, right? May genoita. May being an emphatic no in the original language. An emphatic absolutely not. It's kind of like, I don't know, a good example. At home, when Chris is there, somebody says, can we have donuts? Emphatic no. Why? Well, usually it's right before bed or, you know, something like that. But when Chris is gone, there are issues. It's not a may. It's not a, eh, no. It's, well, it probably wouldn't be a good idea as we're licking our fingers. But anyway, so there's that emphatic no, absolutely not. And then there's genoita, which is to become. So this should not even become an issue. This should not even become a question in your mind, is what Paul's saying. It's not even beginning to be a question. What Paul is doing is taking them from a fleshly viewpoint to a spiritual viewpoint. I want you to understand that as we go through Romans. He's taking them from a fleshly viewpoint to a spiritual viewpoint. And do you realize how hard that is to do? Do you recognize how hard that is? All of our life, we do what? We fix problems. We look at everything from this level. Everything. We look at everything black and white, this level, right here. Well, this is, we need to do it. We can handle this. This is what I understand. But when we're Christians, we have this level. We have this aspect. The fact that God does things in our life that we don't understand. The fact that God allows things that we can't really comprehend. And He uses us to accomplish things that we would never even understand or think that could be. So we have a mindset change because He's given us a new heart. And so Paul here, he's showing them that, you know what? By asking this question, it's asking it from a fleshly standpoint. It shouldn't even be a question that you should even ponder. Is the law sin? Right? That's what he's saying. When he says, is the law sin? The word sin means missing the mark. Evil. Is the law something that's evil? Is the law something that missed the mark? In other words, did God do something here? Did God give us something that didn't accomplish what God wanted it to? And the problem isn't what God gave, as we'll see. It's what they did with it. So let's go ahead. He says, meganoite. He says, this should never even be a response. Instead, it's a resource for me. Look at what it says. On the contrary, verse 7. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. On the contrary, the word is Allah. It's the word but. But on the complete other hand, he says, now take that mode of thinking and change it completely to this mode of thinking. It says, on the complete other hand, if it had not been through the law. Literally, that's what it says. If not through the law. The word through is dias. That word, we have a preposition circle. It's that word, the line that goes clear through it. If not through the source of the law, I wouldn't have known something. If it wasn't through that law, I would not have known, and again, that's emphatic, I would not emphatically have known this truth. Okay? The word known, now I'm being a little picky here, but the word known is in what's called a pluperfect, which is rarely used. Okay, so I get excited when there's something in the original language that's rarely used. So I get to see why it's there, because it's not something he would have said in everyday language. It's not something that Paul would have written all the time. In fact, he didn't write it hardly at all. But a pluperfect is something that was done in the past, and the repercussions may or may not still be there today, but it was completed in the past. He says, I would not have known completely, totally in the past about this coveting issue if the law hadn't said this. I wouldn't have, and the word known is that word oida. It's the word in the perfect tense, which is, I wouldn't have completely, totally known about it if the law hadn't have told me. Now, Paul here is not, he's not saying that before the law there was no sin. Okay, because you go down, as we go down there, look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. Verse 11, for sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me and through it killed me. All right? So he's not saying that there was no sin before the law came. Because remember, there was a point in time when the law came. But we've already looked at, he's already gone over the point in chapter 4 that before the law, from Abraham or from Adam until Moses, people still died. There were still repercussions of sin. Even though the law wasn't there to say, you know what, this is sin, and this is sin. Even though that law wasn't there, people still died. There were still problems due to the fact of sin. So he's not saying, you know, there wasn't any sin before, but now there is since the law. So this law must be the problem. I think that's what the people were thinking. This law, the fact that God gave the law, that's the problem. Otherwise, we could have been really happy. He even says, but I was once alive. Verse 9, I was once alive apart from law. What does he mean? Well, he's talking about what he's talking about there. We'll get to what he's talking about, all right? I'm getting way ahead of myself, all right? But in verse 7 here, he says, I wouldn't have come to know that. I wouldn't have known that with things that are happening even now, with results that are happening even now in my life. I wouldn't have known that except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. You see, Paul, as Saul, before he was saved, sought to justify himself by obeying the law. He sought to do that. But before that even, he didn't even understand when he was coveting. He didn't understand because he didn't recognize the fact that God said it. But guess what? He was still coveting. There was still a problem. God just used the law as a resource to bring about a recognition of sin in our life. Why is it that God wanted us to recognize that we sin? Why? Why is it that God wanted Israel to recognize that they were sinners? Because he was sending a Savior to accomplish something that they could not accomplish. He was sending Jesus Christ to eradicate that sin, to make it so that people could now come right into his very presence in heaven. So people could come and live with him. Because sin had made a separation. Sin had caused a divide to come between man and God. Sin, the issue of sin, had done that. And that sin was independence from God. You see, the serpent in the garden, he didn't say, you know what, you really ought to think about what God said before you do this. He said, hey, God's not telling you everything. It's good. You're missing out on something good. And you know what? You deserve something better. You deserve something greater. Here it is. Here it is. You can have independence. You don't have to depend on God. You can think for yourself. You can be your own person. That was the whole crux of it. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They desired to... Eve was deceived. Let's look at the truth. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam says, okay, well, I want Eve more than I want God. And so Adam and Eve did. They sinned. And because of that, there was a division. There was a strife. There was a separation in which mankind became independent of God. Well, being independent of God is death. Being dependent on God is life. There's the difference. And so God brought the law. He gave the law to Israel to show people that they were independent of God, to show people their need for God. And what Israel did was say, hey, God gave us this law. We're good. We're great. Look at how great we are. We can do it. I can obey this law and I will have eternal life if I just obey this law. You see, mankind took what God gave and misused it. You suppose we've ever done that since then? You suppose we have ever taken what God has given us in our life and misused it? Used it for ourselves rather than using it the way God intended? You see, I believe completely that God gives us gifts. God gives us truth. God gives us so much in our life. And oftentimes we take a self-centered look at that. You see, that's what Israel did. God gave them the law and they said, hey, how can that benefit us? What can we do to... And so what did they do? They said, well, we can do it. God gave us this law. That makes us great. That makes us better than you. That makes our nation better than your nation. So we're proud. You see, God never gives you anything to build you, to puff you up. Let's put the word puff rather than build. God never gives you anything to puff you up. He gives you everything to build you up. But we have to recognize how to use it. We have to recognize why he is giving us that. And you see, he gave Israel that. He gave the law that said, you shall not covet. And you know what? Because he gave that, then I recognize, Paul here says, I recognize then that I shouldn't be coveting. And the word covet means desire or lust or just consuming want. I shouldn't be consumingly wanting something that is not mine. I recognize that. But there's an issue here. There's a problem. And the problem is that person of sin. Remember, when we're born into sin. We're born into this box. I don't have a box here, but we're born into this box. And this box has a master, and that master is called sin. That's a person of sin. That's a noun. It's this glob that says, you know what? I'm in charge of you. And he is. Because we fall into, because we have the flesh, and we use the members of our body, we use our arms and our legs to serve sin, to serve ourselves. But when God offers us salvation, we accept that salvation, he takes us out of that box, and he puts us into this box called God box. And God is the master here. And he says, okay, now stop using the members to serve this master over here, sin. Use your members to serve me. Use the arms, your legs, your mind, your soul to serve me. But we still have this remnant of sin. We still have this flesh in us. And that's why when we die, guess what gets left here? Guess what gets left here? Not our soul. There's not souls floating around the world. Our bodies get left here. Our bodies, this fleshly body, this independent body of God who wants to be independent of God, it's left here. And he says, you're here, serve me, serve God. But the flesh, that flesh is still in us. And we still have sin over here saying, hey, it's more fun in my camp. Come on, it's more fun over here. Come on, it's more, you're missing something. But God sent this law and it said, do not covet. And he said, do not covet because he recognizes the problem with coveting. He recognizes the problem with desires, unfulfilled desire. He recognizes all of that. He says, perfect standard is this. He didn't do that so that we can try really hard not to covet. He did that so that we can see that we are coveting when we do covet. And look what happened. Look at verse 8. But sin, there it is. But sin, taking opportunity. Now, it's a very interesting word. The word opportunity, taking opportunity. Have you ever seen, like on TV or read about Mount Everest there? Mount Everest? You know, that tall, great big tall mountain. Everybody wants to climb it. Everybody wants to be at the top of the world there. But to do that, what you do is you train and you do all that. And then you go up to this, what's called a base camp, right? And it's kind of at the midpoint or at the bottom. It's lower down on the mountains. You get to that base camp, and everything happens out of that base camp. All the guides, everybody is there in that base camp, and they're, you know, so part of them will take, they organize everything. All right, your group's going up and your group's going up. We'll stay here. We'll be on the radio. Here's what you need. Here's what you take. We have all this oxygen here. You need to take this much in food, this much in oxygen, and you go up and then come back. So they can make the climb in one day going up and back from this base camp. And that's literally, that's the word that's used here. Sin, in verse 8, but sin making a base camp through this commandment. Sin took what is good, God's commandment that is perfect, that will help us, that will show us the truth, and sin made it a base camp and said, look, do not covet.
Are you kidding me? Do not covet? You know how fun coveting is? Let's camp on that a little while. Do you know what you're missing by not coveting? Look what it says, verse 8. Taking opportunity through the commandment, it produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What is the power of sin? According to Scripture, what is the power of sin? The law. The law is the power. The law is the base camp of sin. So does that make sin, or does that make the law sinful? No. Satan, sin, is taking what God, this good, this wonderful, this perfect gift that God gave, and distorting it. And deceiving it. Well, he'll go on and talk about deceiving us. Misusing. Let's go with that. And misusing it. I mean, oftentimes, there's so often I talk to folks, and to me, I mean, what they're going through oftentimes is hard, or oftentimes is, you know, it's a blessing, or whatever it is, whatever the circumstance is. They look at it and they say, you know what? I can't believe that God is doing this to me. Recognize that? I can't believe God is doing this to me, who deserves so much better. And they're not seeing the value of what God is doing. Because that's, in essence, is what these people were saying about the law. I can't believe God is giving us this law. Is it sinful? Paul says, no, it's helpful. It's a resource for me. It's a resource to show me that I am inadequate without God. Excuse me. It says, for apart from the law, I didn't recognize sin. Apart from the law, I didn't grasp it, sin in its evil form. I didn't recognize how bad sin was and how wrong I was. That's what it means when it says, apart from the law, sin is dead. Sin's not dead. It's not, apart from the law, my recollection of sin is dead. My knowledge of that sin is dead. It's not there. I needed that. That's what Paul says. It's a resource for me. It's a resource to draw me to the truth that I need a Savior. See how important it is? The problem that he's getting at is that so often Satan will take what is good and deceive us. I mean, that's what he did with Eve. And that's what he did with Adam. What did Adam say? That woman that you gave me, these people say, you gave us this law. It's the same thing that's been going on since the beginning of humanity. Same thing. It's not my fault. Okay? But the conclusion Paul's going to come to is, you know what? It is my fault. It is in me. But you know what? God did something better. All right, I just gave you the whole end. The end of chapter 7. There it is. Now you don't have to listen to any of the rest of it. All right? Satan wants to misuse something that God is allowing you to, God is doing for your good, that God, a gift that God is giving you, Satan will misuse it. Don't trust him. Don't trust Satan. Don't trust yourself. You know how often I really should read my notes, shouldn't I? You know how often we see a movie that makes you feel really good, and at the end of the movie, the guy just says, trust yourself. Trust your heart. You know how evil our hearts are? You know how selfish we really are? We will allow sin to take what God has given to be beautiful and turn it on its head. Just like Paul had done with the law. Just like these people had done with the law. See, the law is perfect. And that's the conclusion he's coming to. It's good, it's perfect, it's great. Question is, how was the law used? See, what God has given you, the gifts God have given you, the gifts that you have from God are great, are absolutely fabulous. Question is, what are we doing with them? What are we doing about them? How are we interpreting those gifts? How do we see them? Because you know what? You have the flesh and you have sin, this entity of sin, which is not your master. You have this entity of sin saying, come on now, you can please yourself with this. How's this benefiting you? How's this going to help you? It's all about you. Folks, what we need to recognize is it's not all about us. It is not all about us. God gave us His Son, and it benefits us, but it's to bring glory back to His name. It is about our Father, who loves us so much. Folks, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, you don't have a relationship with Him, I would invite you today. I would love to show you through God's Word how you can be His child. Not how you can be religious. We do not do religion here. All right? Religion is my way to get to God. That's not what we do. Because there is no way for us to get to God. We have relationships. We are now God's children. And He loves us. In spite of me, He loves me. And He guides me and He gives me His love. And there's times I take His love, I take His what He's doing, and I turn it on its head because I believe sin. I believe that entity of sin, which still has a grasp and is still saying, you know what, you need something, you deserve something, you ought to have something. And I don't. I need Him. I have to have Him. And when we see that gift that He gives and the light that He truly gives, just like the law, when we see the law for what it is, law wasn't to make us righteous. The law was to show us our unrighteousness. Then we can cling to Him. Know Him. That's why, what is eternal life? What's the definition of eternal life? To know Him. This is eternal life, the Word says. To know Him. The power of His resurrection. To know who it is that we have put our trust into. Folks, rely upon Him. And know that everything that's going in, what's going on in your life may be caused from sin or whatever. It may be all about something dumb that we've done. Whatever is going on in your life, you know what? God loves you and He can still work in your life. And He can still move. In fact, He wants to move and work in your life. God loves you. God loves each of us. Let's close in prayer.